Good morning. I give you a warm welcome, especially if you're visiting. There are a few old, young faces among us today. I give them an especially warm welcome. Reading group starts again on Friday. There are a couple of volumes costing £1 in the vestry. Let's begin our worship by turning to the white hymn book, number 92. Come, let us praise the Lord. That King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." We have a glorious picture there of God in heaven. And Isaiah the prophet was allowed, either in the spirit or by a vision, to behold the majesty of God. But his reaction was not one of glee, but terror. Because God is righteous and holy and pure, and we are contaminated by sin. And straight away he feels condemned. And a seraph, which is a type of angel, we know little of them, flew and touched his lips with a live coal and says, your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged. Well, this may not quite resemble the throne room of heaven. It's pleasant enough, but it's not heaven. But the Lord Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, there I am. We are in the presence of God today, as ever Isaiah was then. And we have not a coal from an altar, which makes us clean, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you believe in the gospel and you understand that when Christ died upon that cross, it was for your sin he was making payment. If you believe that, then you enter the presence of God, both now and at death, as clean as Adam before the fall. That's the gospel. And that's why we are pleased to be here. Let's sing 237.
Holy.
Heavenly Father, as we come now, we bless you and we worship you. Lord, what we do now is the reason why we were created, to be in harmony with you, to love you, to fall in love with you, to get to know you. Oh Lord, sanctify the hour, we pray. As we turn to your word, we pray that you will speak to us through it. We don't want to hear the opinions of some preacher. We're not here to engage in a debate, but to hear the very voice of God, the author of the book, the maker of the instructions. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'd like to read from 1 Kings chapter 18. We've been looking at the life of Elijah. Elijah is a great man of God. However, we're going to be introduced to a second man of God called Obadiah. Obadiah is not as famous or prominent as Elijah, and he's not connected to the book which bears his name. There are 19 verses, quite a long passage. But I'm going to contrast the two men of God. What can we learn from them? So, 1 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the words of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. And there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your master, Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say to me, "Go, tell your master Elijah is here," and it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, "Go and tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me." Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And I shall leave it there. Now, many of us are familiar with the section that follows. It's a really famous bit. I'm not preaching on that today, but rather looking at these two really quite different men, Obadiah and Elijah. To give you a degree of context, Israel has, because of its wicked king, abandoned the worship of gods. And now they're worshipping idols. Now, idols are far more convenient to worship than the one true God. They never tell you how to live, they never make any demands upon you which are unreasonable. You can see why idolatry is and was as popular as ever. The disadvantage, though, of false gods is that they are not real, and therefore they can't hear you when you pray to them, they cannot help you, they cannot deliver you, they cannot save your soul. But apart from that, they're quite good. Now, my voice keeps going very gravelly, I'm sure you will bear with me. Because Israel had abandoned the God of Abraham for a god called Baal, who was the fertility god, God sent a famine on the land. Now, it's partly to chastise the people of Israel, but also to say to them, look, you want to worship Baal, who is a fertility god, that means he's in charge of rainfall and crops. That's fine. Pray to him. See how much rain he gives you. And so for 3 years, they've been praying to Baal for rain, and guess what? It didn't rain. And they've been sowing the crops in the fields, and guess what? Nothing grew. And they went to the cupboard to get some food, and there was none there. There is one creator, and there is one God. And Israel is being urged through a famine to turn to him. You know, when times are good, when the larder is plentifully stocked, when we are happy and all our circumstances are just as we desire them, we never turn to God. God allows us, I think, to go through the famine, to go through the hardship, the pains and the difficulties, because it is then we realise that we need him. Israel is rather slow to learn, I must say. Ahab being even slower. Well, again in verse 1, Elijah gets a message. We're told after many days, the Lord contacted him. Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. As an aside, somebody spoke to me a few years ago, troubled. They were saying, I don't know what God is saying to me. And I said, why do you assume he is saying anything to you? Elijah didn't get the word of the Lord for many days. Oh, he's a prophet. He has a hotline to heaven. In terms of prayer, he does indeed. But God does not always send direct messages to people. He gives us the Bible. He gives us the Bible. Which Elijah, I hasten to add, did not have. So Elijah is told by God, go and present yourself to Ahab. Now that appears to be a death warrant. Elijah, I want you to go to the man who for 3 years has been trying to kill you. Verse 2, so Elijah went. Is Elijah not afraid to die? Could it be that Elijah, through the difficulties and trials of the widow's son and the famine and Ahab's minions hunting him down, could it be that Elijah has learned to trust his God? So that when God says to Elijah, go to that man who's trying to kill you, Elijah goes. Because Elijah has probably realized and accepted either God is going to call me home or he will deliver me. There's no other option. Elijah goes. And again, we're reminded of the severe famine. And then we're introduced in verse 3 to this character called Obadiah. We're given a little bit of detail about his life. He's in charge of Ahab's house. He's a rather important civil servant, a Lord Chamberlain. However, added is some detail which is significant. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I think we're told that information at the beginning in case we doubt it later on. Because Obadiah does raise a number of issues for us. For a start, he is working for Israel's most wicked king. And we might say, well, if he was really holy, he would have resigned. In fact, God is using Obadiah greatly in that position as chamberlain to Ahab. But we're told he feared the Lord greatly. Now we're told in the very following verse, Jezebel, who's the wife of Ahab, queen of Israel, has been busy liquidizing the prophets of God. Ahab has been supporting her. If I feared God, I would be really afraid of Ahab. But we're told he feared the Lord greatly. If you fear God more than any man, you'll not go wrong. Again, I've said it before, but I ought to add, we don't like fear. But to fear God, to respect God, to honour God, yes, to be afraid of God, is the beginning of wisdom. Furthermore, Obadiah's piety, although discreet, it is shown in what he does, not just what he talks about. I had a conversation recently. Justification by faith is probably one of the most important doctrines the Bible teaches. It says that you are made right before God, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus did for you. So to be saved, to receive salvation, to know where you're going when you die, to be forgiven, has nothing to do with what you've done. And yet somebody might object. Well, if you're not saved by what you do, why would you bother to do good? Why not go and live as you please? But James says that if you really do have faith in God, it will be shown by what you do. So good works are because you are saved, not in order to be saved. Now we're told that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and he shows it in what he has done. So while Jezebel has been out killing the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah has taken 100 of them, obviously quite a few of them around, and hidden them in two large caves, 50 each, and fed them with bread and water. That did take some courage. Now, later on, it looks like Obadiah doesn't have any courage, but he does. Can you imagine what Jezebel would do to him if she found out? She would skin him alive. Secondly, how is he managing to feed them? There is a famine in the land. Now, Ahab is busy going around looking for bits of grass because there's nothing to feed the animals with. Yet somehow Obadiah finds, all right, bread and water is hardly, you know, luxury dining. But in a famine, it's good enough, I can assure you. How is he finding 100 lots of bread and water every day? And he may have been doing it for maybe a couple of years, maybe the entire three. We're not told it's a miracle, but it looks like a miracle to me. Of course, when you're the chamberlain of the royal household, you probably find that Ahab has stashed food away. Could it be that without knowing it, Ahab is feeding the prophets of God? I'd like to think so. I would like to think so. Notice also that Ahab is, this is kind of conversation between Obadiah and Ahab, where they go off to find pasture. Ahab is primarily concerned with horses and mules. Obadiah is primarily concerned with keeping 100 men alive. Governments will always be more interested in the economy. When you fear gods, you'll always be more interested in people. Don't get me wrong. Anybody who mistreats an animal ought to be dealt with severely. But in our nation, if you kill an unborn child, it's fine. So we have a situation where Ahab goes off in one direction, Obadiah in the other, looking for pasture because they've run out of food for the animals. Obadiah is busy looking, and suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him, and he falls down before him. "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" "It is I." Something rather dramatic. He could be an action hero from an 80s film. "Tell your master, Elijah is here." Elijah really comes across as a bit of a tough guy here. Now, later on, after the highlight of his career, you find him shivering in a cave. But here, he's trusting his God fully. Elijah is here. "Go and tell Ahab, the man who wants me, Elijah is here." Then we get this rather long monologue from Obadiah. And it all boils down to this. "Look, Ahab has been searching for you everywhere. If I go and tell Ahab that you're here, because God has a habit of protecting you, he'll whisk you off somewhere. I will take Ahab to where you are. Ahab's not there. He's so desperate to kill you, he'll kill me. And therefore, dear Lord Elijah, you have sent me to my death. How could you do such a thing?" He then goes on to talk about the prophets of the Lord whom he has saved. Now, he's either doing that because he's saying, "Look, if I'm dead, who's going to feed them?" Or he's trying to convince Elijah, "Look, you know, I really am a true believer, and yet, you know, we're in short supply. I'm about to die if I do what you say. He will kill me." And the commentators are divided. Has Obadiah become something of a coward? Now, he's afraid to die in verse 14, yet in verse 4, we're told he's hiding away 100 prophets of the Lord under Ahab's nose. Would a coward do that? I think not. And yet, when it comes to it, excuse me, here he seems to be afraid. Some of you know, in early 2020, I went to be checked out for something. Would it be the dreaded cancer? And I sometimes think, I know some of you fall asleep when I preach. The Lord hears every word. Not because he thinks I and every other preacher is fascinating, but because I think he holds us to what we say. And many a time, and I still do it, I say, "Look, if you're a child of God, if you know your sin has been forgiven, you don't need to be afraid of dying. In fact, dying is actually rather good if you're a Christian. It's not something to worry about. You know, look both ways when you cross the road and all that. Don't be foolish. But neither be troubled by it." And I recall that the night before, I could not sleep. And I thought, "Come on, Marsden, put your money where your mouth is. What you say to everyone else, do yourself." For all what we say, death is scary. But always be reminded It has been conquered. It is defeated. When Jesus came back from the dead, he's saying, everybody who trusts in me, you will come back from the dead as well. Death could not keep hold on me, and it can't keep hold on you. But a doorway. And yet here we have Obadiah effectively saying, I can't do what you've asked because I will die. Well, it's okay to sometimes get the wobbles. Notice that Obadiah actually does as he is asked. Elijah assures him and says, I won't be whisked away. I will present myself to Ahab this very day. Why can he say that with such certainty? Because God has told him to do it. And Elijah is in the business of obeying God. Would that we were. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, Ahab went to meet Elijah. I was once called a troubler of Israel. I pointed out that the original owner of the expression was King Ahab. It wasn't Elijah. And Ahab is saying, look, Elijah is a troublemaker. Because of him, we've had a drought. And Elijah replies and says, no. You and your father, you've abandoned God. You've abandoned the creator of rain. You've abandoned the creator of food. You've abandoned your own creator. If there is a troubler of Israel, it's you. And then we have this kind of introduction to a showdown. All those prophets of Baal, all the false prophets in the land, bring them together. Me versus them. And I'm looking forward to preaching on that. But at the moment, it's Obadiah and Elijah. Are we tempted to say, well, Elijah was clearly a far better man of God than Obadiah? Well, Paul teaches to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 12, verse 6, there are different types of ministry, different types of service. Obadiah has not been called to challenge Ahab publicly. He has been called to feed the men of God. You may not have been called by God to perform great works, but you have been called to perform good works. You may not have a ministry up front with everybody looking at you and listening to you, but you are called to do something. Obadiah was not called to go to Mount Carmel. He was called to find bread and to get water so 100 men don't starve to death. That was what God called him to do. And whatever you feel God calling you to do, do it. Do it. Don't assume or want to be an Elijah. Don't assume or want to be an Obadiah. I know I've used the illustration before, but I may be able to cobble a sermon together, but you wouldn't want me in charge of the kitchen when we do a church lunch. You would either go home hungry, or you would go home ill. I know the limitations of my calling. What about, though, okay, we get that, Obadiah is a chamberlain, is to make sure people have food, Elijah's the great preacher, fine. What about this kind of wobble? You know, the Lord knows our weaknesses, he really does. And he doesn't just know our weaknesses because he knows everything, he's omniscient. But the great Almighty God became one of us. He took on flesh. And we celebrated it a few weeks ago. And Scripture calls him our our great high priest, who intercedes for us. He knows when we're sore. He knows when we are tempted. He knows when we are weak. And he prays that all the grace and the power we need to overcome comes our way. He is able to sympathize with your weakness and with your suffering. Obadiah wobbled. We know he's actually a great man of God. He fears God greatly. God has called him to be in a position of authority for such a time as this, much as he called Esther. We know at Pergamos, where Satan had his throne, God had a people there. They weren't called to move away, but rather to be faithful in the place to which they have been called. Obadiah is being faithful to God in the position to which he has been called. But what about this wobbling? Well, I'm saying to you today, each one of us wobbles in our faith. The issue is whether you get back up again. The issue is whether you can learn from that. I assure you, Obadiah was a great man of God at the beginning of the chapter, but he trusted God even more at the end. We learn from Elijah. Be faithful. Be bold. Confront the Ahabs. Let's also learn from Obadiah. There is much you can do for the Lord and for the Lord's people in the quietness of your own home. Do you uphold people in prayer? You are an Obadiah. Do you know someone who's downcast and you send them a message midweek, not from a pulpit, from a phone? You are an Obadiah. Do you sometimes worry about the future? Think, oh, I shouldn't worry, but you do. Well, you're an Obadiah as well. But I have good news. The God of Obadiah is able to keep him from falling. The God of Obadiah, though he fears death in verse 14, will not let him come to any harm. The God of Obadiah will bless Obadiah and use Obadiah as much as he blesses and uses an Elijah. I've never preached on Obadiah before. I probably won't preach on him again. But he had a place in the kingdom of God. And there were 100 prophets who would otherwise have died because this quiet, gentle man was faithful. May God bless Obadiah, and may God bless Obadiahs today. Let's sing together before we have a time of prayer. 12:13. Thank you. Let's have an open time if anybody would like to read from God's word or to pray. You may do so.
Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so practical and so relevant and so encouraging. Father, we bless you for the way that you have communicated to this world, that you've done so not with a systematic theology, but through lives and stories and prophecies and law and poetry and proverbs. And Father, we bless you for all of that. Thank you for the great truths that we've considered today. We thank you for the prophets of old, whether Elijah's or Obadiah's. But we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you for him, that he came into this world, and yes, he defeated death. He bore our sin, but he rose from the dead. And we thank you, Father, for the fact that he very often went to the lowliest and the despised. He met with the lepers. He saw the widow and gave her mites. Lord, we bless you for your great grace that condescends to people like ourselves. We're sinful. There's nothing great about any of us, Lord, but we do trust you. We do love you. We do want to serve you. We do want to give you our all. And we thank you, Father, that your eye is constantly upon us. And yet, when we look up and see you, your glory filling the temple, Lord, we feel so unworthy. But we bless you for all that Jesus has done for us, all he means for us, means to us. And Father, we bless you too that one day, because of his finished work, we will forever be with the Lord. Until that day, Lord, please keep us faithful, keep us true, keep us following, make us more and more like the Lord Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me.
Amen.
Oh, Father, we thank you for the word of God, and Lord, as Elijah said, he stood in the presence of the Lord, and we thank you for your presence. Lord, help us to be mindful of your presence. You say you'll never leave us or forsake us. And what more could we need, Lord, without more than your presence? Father, thank you that you're always with us. Help us, Lord, to run the race, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to endure, Lord, and to be perfected in all the things that need to be perfected in us. Lord, thank you that as we're running the race with our heads looking up, that you're always with us. And Lord, when we do become weary and we're looking down again, remind us, Lord, that the presence of God is our strength, and lift up our heads again. Lord, we do become weary, and you tell us, come to me when you're weary, and your burden is light. Oh, Father, keep us on this narrow path. Build us up in the holy faith, and by your Spirit, may we go forward in the race, persevering, throwing off all that hinders us, and not despising, Lord, the fact that you discipline your children. Lord, may we be wise and go forward in this race with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the commander of our faith. Be glorified in all that we do. And we thank you and we bow down and worship. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of the freedom we have in this country at this time to come together and worship God. And Lord, that's what we do. We bow down and worship. And mindful, Lord, of our brothers and sisters who are persecuted and cannot do that. We cannot come together and publicly proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, right now we pray for them. Move from the power of heaven. And Lord, fill them and meet their need today. But Lord, we join our voices and we say, hallelujah, thank you for the presence of God. May we go forward for your glory, empowered by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. The reason why the world doesn't know us, the world doesn't know God. We are the children of God, and when we see him, we shall be like him. So Lord, help us shine our light for the world to see that we are children of God.
Lord, we rejoice to see Alexander and Kezia here today who seek to marry here in the summer. I pray your blessing upon them, that you will bless them, that you will use them, and that, Lord, in years to come, people will find you because of their witness. Lord, we pray for His Majesty's government. We pray that you will give it wisdom, that we might live peaceable lives. We pray, Lord, for churches up and down this land which faithfully preach your word. We pray, Lord, for the many empty people who try and fill their lives with material wealth but find themselves emptier than ever. Lord, I pray that once again you will draw people to yourself. Lord, I pray now for any Obadiahs in our midst, for those who have served you, but Lord, now they are feeling fearful. Oh Lord, would you remind them that beneath them are the everlasting arms, stronger than iron, yet softer than feathers. Years ago, it was common for Christians to have in their homes a little poem called Footprints in the Sand. You don't see it so much anymore. It perhaps became a little cliched. Nah, I wouldn't spoil it too much if you have never heard of it and wanted to go and look it up. But the point of the poem is that during life's difficulties, we find ourselves being carried. Let's turn now to the red hymn book, Redemption, number 484. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. 484 in the red Redemption hymn book. And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, soul and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.
Amen.